Well, it was the greatest day of my life because the song, you know, the burdens of my heart rolled away.
Yeah.
And I was just a lost teenager, 17 years old, and I had no hope. I thought I knew everything, but I didn't have no peace in my life. And my neighbor, who was the son of the pastor, the Baptist pastor, Jimmy Whitman, who's pastor right now, he's a pastor still, and he came. He just got back from. He was on a school break from Hiles Anderson, and we were neighbors. And he, you know, the pastor had witnessed him many times, but I didn't listen. And that day that Jimmy came over, knocked on my door, and God just dumped my heart that day like never before. And I remember Jimmy saying, "You want to pray and ask the Lord to save you." And so I went in my bedroom there, him and I knelt down at my bedside. And like you said, Pastor, I don't know the exact day or month. The year was 79, but the day and the month. But that's not important to me because, like we said,
praise you, Lord.
What's important is that I was born again.
Yes, yeah.
And that was the greatest day.
Amen. Amen. I'll let anybody else. John?
79 is a good year because it's a year I got saved too.
Praise you.
I don't know. It's in the month. It was the spring. I know I got my certificate from baptism. It was in July. I was in a creek here in southern part of Roane County. But I remember vividly the preacher, John Epley, pastor. He was a Southern Baptist minister, preached on hell. And it was a prepared place. And, you know, you had to be prepared not to go there too. So that stuck in my mind. And I knew I was an ordinary boy. I knew I deserved to go to hell because of my orneriness, just the stuff in my life at that young age. And I remember him giving an altar call and hanging onto the back of the pew, not wanting to let go. So I didn't. I didn't go forward. But when I got in the car, I just remember him saying, if you were on your way back to your house tonight and you wrecked and slipped off the eternity, you go to hell. And I told my mom right there in the back seat of the car, I said, I need to get saved. And, you know, we went through some scriptures and I asked Jesus in my life. And his dad baptized me in the creek a couple months later. But I remember that. I don't know the exact date either. I just remember it was in the spring of 79.
Praise the Lord.
I have to testify, Pastor. I can't help it. I grew up in the Southern Baptist Church, and that's not anything against Southern Baptists. There's some good Southern Baptist churches. But my upbringing was such that faithfulness was important and all those things. But Jesus was a good man, and the death on the cross was sacrificial, but I never made application to me. Everything was generalized. It wasn't until I was in the Marine Corps, and I began to realize that I was heading in a path that, for some reason, I can't say why I wasn't saved, didn't have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit was dealing with me, and I knew it wasn't right. And I'll never forget walking in. I was working with I was stationed at Camp Lejeune, but I was working with civilians to repair telephone systems. Anyway, I got called out to a place called Camp Geiger. And there was a duty desk there, and the only thing on that desk was a telephone and a King James Bible. And Sergeant Jake Smith was the duty NCO. He later pastored a church in Martinsburg, West Virginia. He's dead now, home with the Lord. But I saw that Bible there, and I thought, I'll just pick a fight with this guy. I knew enough Bible, I thought I could pick a fight with him. And I tried to pick a fight. He wasn't having any of it. He said, "Why don't you come to my church? My pastor would love to meet you." And I thought, "Pastor would love to meet me." So I showed up at his church. So I went home and told my wife we're going to church Sunday. And we went to the Emmanuel Baptist Church. And on February the 12th, 1984, thank God for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
For the first time in my life, Pastor, I realized that was my sin that put him on the cross. That wasn't just the sin of the world. It was personal to me. And Brother John, I don't know if God has big boys in mind, but I did the same thing you did. My hand grabbed a hold of the pew. I wasn't going forward. I was so embarrassed. I can still remember my white knuckles, and my wife knew something was going on. I was so embarrassed I didn't go forward during the invitation. But I grabbed Pastor Wakefield's hand. We just did his funeral about this time last year. You all may remember. And I just looked at him and I just said, "I'm not saved." Thank God the Holy Spirit moved me to say that. He said, there's my office. So we went in there. And I'll never forget bowing on that black leather couch of his, bald like a baby. And I remember saying, God, I don't deserve salvation, but I know it's my sin that puts you on that cross. Pastor, I don't claim to understand the love of God. I've been a minister for many years, and I don't understand it. But I sure do believe it.
Yeah.
And it sure has changed my life forever. And I'll never forget kneeling on that couch and what the Holy Spirit did for me, causing me to realize that what Jesus did on that cross was my judgment. He took my curse. He took it. He didn't deserve it, but he took it. And you're looking at a man that deserves hell. You're looking at a man that is condemned before the courthouse of the universe. But my Heavenly Father sees me as not guilty because of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you wonder why I shout, my shout's not near loud enough. He's so good to me. And he's so wonderful. And I just praise him. I'm about to run around the building. I better sit down.
That's okay. I don't mind. If you want to do that, that's okay. Harold Seiler's church. How many of you ever have ever been to Harold Seiler's church? They run around there. Yeah. Sunshine sat right there. He's
I've done it before.
Yeah. Now, this is a big, big building. They like run 2,400 at the time, and he's running around the auditorium.
Taze Valley. And went back before he had his surgery and lost all his weight. He was about 500 pounds. And he did a revival service one time. And he jumped up on top of the pews and started jumping down there. And I seen him go down there. I was screaming and yelling and spitting. It was something to see.
Canaan Baptist Church. The man who's the president of Macedonia World Baptist Missions now was a pastor there. And he was like 320, 340, something like that. And he would get on the back of the pews until he fell one day and decided that's probably not the smartest thing to do. But yeah, they would do that. And so, well, you're right. When you got something to rejoice about.
Amen.
So praise the Lord. Sunday, we had a lady here. She's, I think, about 32. She's a little bit mentally challenged. And she got saved Sunday. And her name is Jessica Kropp.
Yes.
And so she's wants to get baptized. So I, Bible Baptist Temple had called. And Paul Hickman helps drive for the BLAST program up in Taylor County with one of their staff members. So he told her about this young lady. So I wasn't sure whether she had attended there or not, but she did not. There's a workshop beside Bible Baptist Temple, and she worked there. And she told one of the folks, I want to come to your church. And so they said, well, you're right beside Grace Baptist Church. So they asked us to go and pick her up. And so she just lives right up the road here. So she got saved Sunday, and she wants to get baptized Sunday. So I was really impressed with, of course, both our folks here on Sunday. But Mrs. Burks mentioned about the two men who came to her home when she was a child. And she got saved, you know, by people just going out and being faithful to door knock and tell people about Jesus. I think she also mentioned that she rode a church bus. And it just seems like here lately, I'm hearing a lot of stories about people who rode a church bus to church and got saved. And that's what happened Sunday. She came in on our, we don't have a bus, but church van. And so that was special. So just pray for her. Well, we'll go ahead. We'll take our Bibles tonight and we'll go back to the book of Acts chapter 20. A lot of times on this week, I'll just forego what we're normally doing and just preach about the cross. But this, I guess you could say, kind of lends itself to that this evening. And we're going to be looking here at Acts chapter 20. And we'll begin in verse 6 tonight. Acts chapter 20 and verse 6. And it says, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, I love that, as Paul was long preaching.
Yes, amen.
I know, I am not the Apostle Paul, I get it. Anyway, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. So not a little comforted means they were a whole lot comforted,
right,
because of what had happened. So to begin this tonight, he has a week in Troas. A week in Troas. Now, Troas is not mentioned often, but the first mention is an important mention. You go back to Acts chapter 16, and this is the place where Paul had a special vision. In chapter 16, verse 8, "And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." And so here you see the account of the, what we call the Macedonian call. You know, we just had our missions emphasis. We like to sing that song during missions month or missions conferences. We have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light. Of course, we know it takes that particular passage of scripture and gives us that theme of the Macedonian call. But I just found that interesting. It was in Troas that Paul received the Macedonian call. Now, really no way of knowing how long Paul was there that first time, but it appears by what we read here in chapter 20 that Paul was there long enough to see some people saved and a church got started, because when he comes back through Troas, and it's just for a week, he's just going to be there a few days. He's not going to be there for 2 years like he was in Ephesus or 3 years like he was at Corinth, just a short time. But when he comes back, we find this out. There's a church. And they're doing everything that a church is supposed to do. In verse 7, it says they met the first day of the week. Now, we've gone through the first day study, you know, trying to counter what some religious groups and individuals try to put a guilt trip on you, that if you don't worship on the Saturday, the Sabbath day, you're on your way to hell because you violated the scripture, you broke the commandment. You know, we've gone through all that, the 50th day, harvest, all those things. We won't go back into any kind of study on that tonight. But they met the first day of the week. They met on the Lord's Day, Sunday. And we see that reference different places, even the book of Revelation, where it says that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, on Sunday.
Yes.
So they met the first day of the week, and notice what they did. It says that they broke bread. Again, back here in chapter 20, verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Now, notice it's disciples. So we know this, that in Troas, people got saved.
Yes.
And I don't think Paul just came back a second time and somehow found some disciples. I think he, through his testimony and the testimony witness of his missionary team, saw people saved his first time there. You say, well, that was just like a stepping stone to go, you know, up north and go into Macedonia. And it was, but I don't think Paul went anywhere without sharing the gospel.
That's right.
And that should be a blessing to us and maybe a rebuke, that we go anywhere without sharing the gospel. Everywhere we go, no matter where it is,
that's
share
right.
The gospel. Even though God said, I want you to go to Macedonia to share the gospel, I think Paul gave the gospel there in Troas, and people got saved. So when he comes back, there's this church, and it says they broke bread together, and that's a reference of communion. Now, we had a family here that had moved in from another state, really good people, and they were with us, I don't know how many years, about 5 years, got involved in the church, and they're down in Florida somewhere now. But they came out of a ministry where they had communion every Sunday. And that's the way they start off every service. Every Sunday they start off with communion. And you know what? And he questioned me, so why do we not do that here? And I just said, well, you know, the scripture says that oft as you do this, and it's really an individual thing for churches. I know churches that don't do it once a year, churches that do it once a quarter. We're supposed to normally do it once a month. That's what we have traditionally done in the past. But the point is that this church, they took time to remember the Lord's death.
Amen.
You know, that's really what we're doing tonight. We don't have the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread on the table tonight. We're not taking that. We will Sunday night, but what we're doing is remembering the Lord's death through the testimonies we've heard. It was without the death of Jesus Christ, there is no testimony of salvation. It would never happen. If Jesus would have come and lived a good life, even a perfect, holy life, and not died for our sins, there'd be no salvation. So when they took that time to break bread or spend time around the Lord's table, if you will, as we like to say, they were remembering the Lord's death. And it appears here that this was probably something that they did on a regular basis. So if a church does it on a regular basis every week, praise the Lord. If they do it once a month, praise the Lord. If they do it once a quarter, praise the Lord. But we're to remember the Lord's death. And really, again, that's what we're doing tonight.
Amen.
Now, how do we know that this isn't just a regular meal? Because that happens later. Verse 11 tells us that they broke bread just for a regular meal. So there's a distinction here with this. You notice also this in verse 11. Paul preached. So you have a group of disciples meeting together on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. They observe communion, remembering the Lord's death. And what do you do on a Sunday? You preach.
Amen.
I mean, if there's no preaching, then it's not really church.
That's
Can I
right.
say that? It's just not church.
Amen.
There has to be preaching. There has to be preaching. And Paul preached. And here, first wave, he preached till midnight. I like this guy.
Yes.
I like this guy a lot. So you guys ought to count yourself lucky that I only go for an hour and a half. So I was in, you know the name Walter Hanford? You guys know the name Walter Hanford? He was John Rice's son-in-law, pastored down in Greenville, South Carolina, when I was a student at Bob Jones. And I went to that church. Now, great music. We had Ron Hamilton, had Dr. Garlock, and had this beautiful orchestra, this big, wonderful choir. Dr. Garlock led the music, and he'd be there with his trombone playing. You know, he'd lead and direct, and then he would pull the trombone up and start playing. Of course, he was a great, great instrumentalist and all those things. You know, I went to that church preaching.
Yes,
sir. I mean, I grew up in a church with great music ministry, but that man preached. He was a different kind of preacher. He never raised his voice. He wasn't like Harold Seitler. He didn't run around, didn't shout. He just talked in conversational tones. And he would preach for a long time. And he would finish up and it's like, oh man, I feel like you just got started. You look down your walk like, wow, I can't believe what time it is. I tell you what, I have learned over the years to love preaching. And I don't care what kind of preaching it is.
Yes, sir.
Whether it's textual or expository. Sammy Allen, you know, guys know the name Sammy Allen, Resaca, Georgia. I've had Sammy Allen spit on me. I don't think he did it on purpose, unless he was trying to bless me with this holy water. But anyway, you know, I love that. You name it, I love preaching in any kind of form. And Paul preached, and he wasn't worried about the time. I'm not sure that Eutychus had the same thoughts, but anyway, Paul preached for a long time. So anyway, first day of the week, they have communion together. There's preaching together to the disciples. People have been converted at this place called Troas. Now, this event does happen, verses 8 and 9, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. When I was at Bob Jones, Bob Jones Jr. was the head of the school. And, you know, there'd be 5,000 in the auditorium every day of the week. We had services except Saturday. And if you fell asleep, you're going to be embarrassed in front of 5,000 people because they make you stand the whole time. And they kept the auditorium extremely cold so that you wore coats. I don't care if it is almost June, you're going to wear a coat in that big old auditorium. They did that to keep students awake. But if you fell asleep, they're going to make you stand. I wonder why Paul didn't do that with Eutychus. Hey, young man, stand up. Well, maybe he said that and that's why he fell out the window. I don't know, but anyway, just jokingly, you know, he fell asleep. Now, I've learned, as strange as this may sound, sometimes that's okay. My dad, you know, you've heard me tell this story 1,000 times. Grew up on the dairy farm. You have no days off. It's 7 days a week, 365. Up at 4:30 every morning. It's no different on Sundays. Go out there and milk your herd. My dad still went to church, still drove a church bus, still tried to serve the Lord. We'd come home, go back out to the barn, milk cows, and he'd still go to Sunday night service. He would not miss. He would not miss. My dad, wherever he sat down, fell asleep. Like that. In the house, out visiting folks, in church, he fell asleep. And it would embarrass me. And when I sat beside him, I'd keep doing this. Kept doing this. And then it dawned on me, when I became assistant pastor at Belmont Baptist, we had another man in the church who was also a wonderful Christian man who had a large family. And he drove truck for a bread company in Atlanta. He was up like at 2 o'clock every night, worked long hours to support his large family. He would not miss church. He'd be there Wednesday night if he could get off in time. He was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and you know what he did? Same thing my dad did. He fell asleep. And I'm up there, and I used to, you know, I'd be up there directing music and all this stuff and see this person sleeping and this person staring off, and it would bother me. And I just want to say, wake up. There's no... And then it dawned on me, you know what? That man will not use his fatigue as an excuse to be out of the house of God. He will not be a bad example to his children, and he was in God's house every time the doors were open. And then it just dawned on me, you know what? I used to be embarrassed by my dad falling asleep when I should have been. I don't like using the word proud anymore, but in that sense, proud of my dad for having that kind of an attitude. So I don't know. Maybe Eutychus wasn't bored to death. Maybe Eutychus was just plumb worn out.
Yes.
Maybe he was real intent on what the Apostle Paul was saying. Sitting in the window gives me a hint. Now, we're talking about around the time of Passover, around this time. Maybe it was a very warm spring night. And he gets into that window. Of course, they don't have electricity and fans going. Certainly don't have, you know, air conditioning. Maybe it's very warm. He sits up in the window. Probably a big crowd. I mean, it is the Apostle Paul. And he falls asleep and he falls to death, to his death. But here is this man who, you know, was there at least. So I appreciate people that are willing to come on Wednesday nights. I appreciate people who are willing to come back on the Sunday afternoon.
Amen.
I appreciate that. That's not our culture now. It's like I can get by on Sunday morning. You know, that's good enough. And I just appreciate people that put forth the effort, no matter how fatigued they are, no matter what the difficulty of their schedule is. And I know there are legitimate reasons. Like John gets called out to go pick up a body, something like that. You don't put that off. You don't delay if you're a police officer going to help someone. You don't. If you're a firefighter, you don't say, well, I'll get to that fire later on. You don't do that. You know, we understand that.
Amen.
But I just appreciate people putting forth the effort. So Eutychus dies. Verse 10, of course, tells us that Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. By that action, I get the impression that when Paul is racing down those steps to get to the outside, in his mind it's like, oh Lord, I didn't mean for this to happen. I didn't want him to die. That's not what I wanted. This is not what I came here to do. I came to preach life and not see death. Now we know that God worked and raised this young man up, but I just, by the way Paul responds, falling on him and embracing him, I just get this picture in my mind of him being, you know, just filled with sorrow over what happened, and yet showing compassion toward the man. And God, in his mercy, raised this young man up. I've known different men who have died in the pulpit. Sammy, then his last name is going to go through my mind. He's preaching to our college and career class at Camden Baptist Temple. We had about 300 or 400 college and career people. It's a Sunday morning. He is the leader, not the founder, but the leader of the Canton City Mission. Great preacher of the gospel. And he's preaching up there. And as he comes toward the end of the service, boom, drops over dead. Well, that morning, a lot of people got saved. And I can't remember if he was preaching on heaven, what it was, but it became a very stark demonstration, example of how, you know, imminent death is for all of us. He dropped over dead, and nobody wanted to see that happen. But I tell you what, it gripped a lot of people's hearts, a lot of young people's hearts that day, and a lot of people responded to the gospel that morning. So, you know, it's not something that you'd want to see, but this is what happened. And in this case, God allowed the Apostle Paul, with his mercy, to raise him up from the death. So that was certainly an interesting experience. We don't see that happen in church every week, do we? You know, people die, and then people get raised back to life. But that's what happened here. Now notice something else here in verse 11. And when he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day. So when I used to preach through this, I'd say, you know what, he preached till midnight. No. He went till sunrise. That's how long he went. Now, they did take time to eat. They did take some time to eat. But Paul, and I know it's a special occasion. Paul, this is going to be his last time through here. So he's probably given some grace by people. And probably people are saying, it's like when you know John R. Rice was speaking down in Georgia. And I was in the building. And he never made it to the pulpit that night. He got very sick and then died. He didn't die in the church, but he got very sick that night. And that was the last time he would be in a church. And I think he died through the night or the next morning. It was like, I've never personally heard John R. Rice. And I'm going to get to hear John R. Rice tonight. He never made it to the pulpit. So maybe that was the attitude here of people. I don't care how long he preaches. This will be my only chance to hear the great Apostle Paul. I want to listen to this, and he can preach as long as he wants. So I tell you what, sometimes it's just like, keep preaching. Don't stop. Just keep going. I'll sit here all night if need be. Yeah. Have you ever been in a meeting like that where you just get all excited from what's being said? And I kind of get the feeling that's what happened here. So in verse 11, there was fellowship, another part of church life. Again, remembering the Lord's death through communion. Preaching God's word, here, fellowship, and then more preaching. So I wrote down in my notes here, communion, preaching, fellowship, preaching. What was the dominant thing? Preaching. I'm all about fellowship. And I think for the most part over the years, we've done pretty good at fellowshipping. Can always be better in those things. But that's not the main thing.
That's right.
It is preaching. Yes, that's sir. That's really the main thing. All right, let's look at verse 13. It says, and we went before to the ship and sailed unto Azos. They're intending to take in Paul, for he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Azos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trigilium. And the next day we came to Miletus. So here's this trip to Miletus. And I want you to notice the word we in verse 13. It says, and we went before. Of course, it's Luke who's writing this, and he goes back and forth in the way he addresses, I guess, the verbiage here, but he says it was we. You know, he was part of this missionary team. And Paul sends this missionary team ahead. Now, that's not such a big deal. It would include guys like Timotheus and included the guys up there in verse 4 that we looked at thoroughly last week and included, of course, Luke. He said, you guys go ahead. He said, I'm going to go by foot. And it just kind of struck me today. It's about 15 to 20 miles from Troas. Troas is right on the coast of the Aegean Sea. And about 15, 20 miles below is this city called Miletus. And so he said, I'm just going to walk it, guys. Oh, you go ahead. You wait for me. We'll board ship because we've got to get to Jerusalem for Passover. I want to try to get there for Passover. I mean, any good Jew would want to get there for Passover. He said, you guys go ahead. And I thought to myself, I wonder what he did. One, I bet it was a comfortable journey for him in the sense that it's right along the coast. So probably did not have to deal with some of the things he dealt with, like bandits and such, on some of his missionary journeys. Probably this area, that probably wasn't the case. I could be wrong, but I kind of imagine that. So I kind of get this picture in my mind that it was just his time alone with God.
Yes, sir.
You ever do that? You just go outside? Amen. I can do that here because when you guys are home, I got this place to myself. I can go over there and play basketball by myself. I never win. I never beat myself, but anyway. Anyway, you know, I can go out here and walk the property and just be alone. And I can come in here and be alone. This is where I first did my, when all the kids were still at home, this was my alone place with the Lord. This auditorium, those baptistry rooms, that was my place to be alone with the Lord. Of course, when the kids left, and now it's in the house, but sometimes it's just nice to get out and walk. And I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses.
Amen.
And he walks with me and he talks with me. I bet that's what was going on. Everybody needs alone time.
Yes, sir.
They need alone time with the Lord. I'm not talking about going through our prayer list. And I do. All these prayer lists, all these different prayer lists, I pray through them. And, you know, we give them with the expectation of people pray for these people, whether we know the folks or not. But it's important just to go out and say, Lord, look at that moon. Wow. That's fantastic. Come out really early in the morning and you hear birds, especially after you just come through a pretty hard winter. It's like, yes. Lord, thank you. Just to spend time alone with him, just to talk to him. I mean, a real relationship, a real relationship.
Amen.
And I'm sure you guys do that, but that's special. And I just bet that Paul probably said, you know what, guys? There's a lot of burdens in ministry. Everywhere we go, I'm accosted, been beaten, been imprisoned. Now I got this little time just to enjoy my Savior, just him and me, no one else. So you guys go ahead. And that's pretty special. So you look at verse 14, talks about how he eventually met up with the men there at Azos. And it says, we took them in. In other words, they took them aboard ship, and they went down to Mytilene. And verse 15, he's just kind of giving descriptions of, you know, what I call city hopping. Remember during World War II, our troops in the Pacific island hopped? Well, Paul is kind of like city hopping. So he goes from Azos to Mytilene, and it says they sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. So just going from city to city, and we're just talking about little port stops. And we're not lingering there. How many have ever been on a cruise? What's that? Are you? So, you know, a lot of times you have these port of calls, but you're just there for a few hours. And we almost missed the ship in Hawaii when you guys sent us to Hawaii last year. We almost missed the ship. In fact, the captain was out there waiting for us. And I thought he is going to yell at us and get all upset with us. We're running to try to get on the ship, and they already pulled the plank up. But somebody called ahead and said, we got him on a bus. We couldn't find a cab or anything to take us back. They finally found somebody that took us, and we just made it. And it had been hundreds and hundreds of dollars that the church would have had to pay to fly me to the next island. But anyway, so these are just short stops, just going from place to place. And they finally make it to this place called Miletus. And this is where we come to the main thoughts here tonight. Verse 17 says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Now, Paul, we're told in the verse before, he determined that he was not going to go into Asia Minor. He wasn't going to go to the city of Ephesus or any other of the cities, to any of the churches, because he was so determined to get to the Passover at Jerusalem. He wasn't trying to ignore those cities, but he was a determined man. It's like, I've got to get to Passover in Jerusalem. So I'm not going to go to Ephesus, but you know what? I know this is my last time through here. I just know it. I know from the stirring of the Holy Spirit, this will be my last time. So he actually asked the elders of the church at Ephesus to come to him, to come there to Miletus so that he could address them. And so they came, verse 18, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." And I just want you to stop and think about that phrase, "my manner in all seasons." The word manner, I think we understand it already, but if you want a definition, it's a particular way of doing something or a particular way of being someone. There's a particular way. You know what? There is a right way before the Lord.
Yes, sir.
There should be a manner of our living.
Amen.
A right way of doing things. A right way of being who we are supposed to be as Christians. He said, "You know my manner that I've been with you at all seasons." Now, when I think about the word seasons, my mind first races to spring, summer, fall, winter. That's where your mind goes. I don't think that's what he's saying. And I think you know that already. He's not saying that. I do believe he is saying this: the seasons of abounding, the seasons of being abased, the seasons of joy, the seasons of sorrow, whatever it is, he said, "My manner never changes. My manner never changes. The way I do things for my Savior never changes despite my circumstances, despite my emotions. They remain the same." You know, he said, "You know my manner. This has been my demonstration to you." And it made me think of Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. There Paul said, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." He said, it doesn't matter. Whether the season of life or the season of death, my manner does not change. Christ is always magnified in me. And I got to ask myself, is that true of me? And I got to be honest, I can't measure up to that. But that should be what we strive to be.
Yes, sir.
There have been joyous seasons in my life and hardships in my life. And that's been true for Lynn and for Kelly and for Levi and for all of us. That's been true for us. There are seasons where we abound, where the Lord chooses to bless us maybe in a financial way or material way. And those are nice seasons. And there are times where that doesn't happen.
Yes.
Paul said, whatever state I am, I'm therewith to be content.
Amen.
And my manner, my way of conducting my life, the way that I am, does not change based on my circumstances. In times of sorrow, and all of us go through seasons of sorrow, we lose a family member. We watch, you know, and I've got family members that, you know, nieces and nephews that have rebelled against God and just, you know, ruining their lives, if you will. I pray for them all the time, daily. But, you know, through those difficult times, my manner should not change. My manner should not change in any season of life. There's a season of age. You know, there was a day when I was Levi's age. And when you're young, you think you can do anything and everything, and fatigue is not really a big issue. It's not that way at 65 years of age. I'll be 66 this week. You know, it's changing. You know, who said, hey. So anyway, you know, it's just not quite the same. But my manner of life in any season of life should not change. I'm not saying we don't slow down. I'm not saying that at times we will not have a smile on our face because of joy and a look of sadness because of sorrow, but our manner of life should not change. There should be people look at me and you and say, you can tell he or she is anchored in Christ.
Help us, Lord. Amen.
Because their manner of life does not change. And Paul said this to these elders. And notice here in this passage, verse 19, he says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by lying in wait of the Jews. And I took note of that. What was Paul's manner? I mean, what was his manner? He talks about this manner of life that he lived. Okay, his manner was to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord.
Amen.
Bottom line, I don't serve Grace Baptist Church. I don't serve you in essence. I serve you through the Lord.
Amen.
That should be my attitude. Lord, whatever I do for the membership of this church, the people that you give me responsibility for, is actually to you. So if I am disrespectful to a member of this church, if I say any unkind thing, if I have a critical spirit toward anyone, I'm actually doing it to you, Lord. Because however I treat Kelly Wilcox or John Fox or anyone else is filtered through the Lord, if you will.
Yes, sir.
And so here, Paul said, I'm not serving you elders at Ephesus, and I'm not serving the people of Ephesus, and I'm not serving the people of Troas, and I'm not serving the people at Athens or Corinth or anywhere. I'm serving the Lord. He said, I'm serving the Lord with humility of mind. It always begins here, in the mind or in the heart. You know, I can talk about how humble I am, and I'm proud of it. You know, I'm a humble man, and I'm proud of it, you know. True humility starts in the mind. 1 Timothy 1:15, I think what Paul said at the end of that verse, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, not was. I'm past all that. I've reached a state of holiness, and Paul never thought that way. There was always an attitude. Now we can, and I understand the crucified life, and that we're no longer sinners. We're redeemed. My life is dead and hid with Christ in God, and all those truths. But Paul still had this humility of mind. I know what I was, and in some ways still am, and totally dependent on Him. There was a humility of mind. That's my point with the Apostle Paul. And that has to be the same with me. I'm to serve the Lord with humility of mind. It begins in the mind, in the heart. And then it should manifest itself through the way I act toward people. I listened to Evangelist Scott Pauley today. I've gotten into this mode of listening to him quite. By the way, we're getting Rich Tozier coming in next year.
Amen.
So love that man. But Scott Pauley, I've been listening to a lot of his messages, and I listened to him a little while. I had to go uptown for a little bit this afternoon, and I'm listening to him as I'm driving. And just listening to him talk about really this very subject, how sometimes, you know, men in ministry, maybe they have success. Maybe the church grows exponentially large. And they get the big head. They become filled with pride. I'm kind of checking out a situation with someone in ministry that has been stirred by a certain individual who has become extremely well-known across this country and has deviated, I think, from what is right. And this man is being influenced by this other gentleman. And I'm thinking to myself, well, here's a man that used to be an independent fundamental Baptist who is no longer an independent fundamental Baptist. And he's swaying someone. And I get the sense of an attitude of, I mean, maybe I'm wrong, but just an attitude of pride in this big name preacher now. And God hates that.
Yes, sir.
God hates pride.
Amen.
But it's almost impossible not to have an attitude of pride unless we have a heart of humility, a mind of humility, recognizing ourselves for who we really are outside of Christ. And that's why I think when Paul made the statement in verse 15 of 1 Timothy 1, he's not being theologically, controversial with himself. The man who taught the crucified life is not being controversial with himself. I think it's an attitude of a humility of heart. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
And I think that's important for you and for me to have. You also notice he said he served the Lord with tears. With tears. You look over at verse 31. Paul said, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I watch Brother Ferris, and you know, we pray together on Sunday mornings, and his heart's filled with tears. I'm not trying to say that to pump him up, but that's the reality of his heart. And that was the attitude of Paul, that he said, I serve the Lord with my tears. Sometimes they were tears of sorrow, you know, watching people reject the gospel. Sometimes they were tears of joy because of people going after the Lord. But he served the Lord with tears. And I know we're all different emotionally. When I grew up in my home, you know, you probably think Pastor Vaughn, when he talks about his childhood, it's confusing because one time he talks about the problems in the home, and then he talks about his dad really going toward the Lord and all this stuff. Well, all these things are true that I'm telling you. It was kind of strange the way things turned out. But in our home, we did not tell each other we loved each other. We didn't do that. It's not that we didn't. We just didn't say those words. We didn't show that kind of emotion. And the hardest thing, even to this day, is to say, I love you, even to my wife. It is hard for me to say those words. You say, that's crazy. I know it is. It's crazy. And while I do get emotional about some things, I'm not really emotional about most things. And so sometimes I envy that, you know. But that's also part of walking with Christ and just knowing him and learning through the things that God brought you through to save you. You know, I listened to your testimony, Brother Electric's testimony, men who got saved later in life. And, you know, anyway, I'm kind of rambling now. Sometimes us preachers, we go down rabbit trails. And at 65, I don't know how to get back. So anyway, serving the Lord with tears. And then he talks about serving the Lord with temptations. In other words, testing. Another word that you could use is adversity. Boy, did the Apostle Paul go through a lot of adversity. Amen. For time's sake, we're not going to read it, but you read about the adversity, the trials in his life in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that famous passage, verses 23 through 28, where he talks about, thrice I was beaten with rods, and so many times I suffered shipwreck, and went through this, and I went through that, the stone, all these things that Paul went through. And I like it because as a minister, I find this interesting. And besides all that, the care of all the churches. And I've only had to care for one church at a time. I can't imagine having to do like 100 churches at a time like he was probably doing. But, you know, all these things that he went through, but the same attitude. I'm serving the Lord. I'm not serving those churches. I'm serving the Lord. And God allows me to be tested and tried, to go through adversity. But that's okay. My focus, my manner of living will not change. My focus is serving the Lord.
Amen.
Because of what he's done for me.
That's it.
And I tell you what, I need to hear that. I need to hear myself say it, because sometimes it's real easy for me to get my focus off of the Lord. I know that sounds shameful, being a minister of the gospel, but I'm just being honest with you. Sometimes you just get off that, and that's not right. The Apostle Paul really focused on that. And then in verses 20 and 21, and I'll just put it this way, he served the Lord for others' profit. He served the Lord for others' profit, and you kind of see this here. He says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. He wasn't worried about profit for himself. He said, I want this for you. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just looked, I really have never paid attention to this before, but in that 20th verse, he said, I have showed you and taught you. I have showed you and taught you. And I began to wonder, why did he put it that way? Why did he just say, you know, I taught you, or I just show you? But he uses both terminology. The apparent definition of the word showed here means to announce something. Hey, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. I'm announcing to you how good God is. That's really what we do with testimony just now. I'll tell you the day God saved me, how good it was. You're announcing it, but then it says he taught them. Okay, I'm announcing to you I got born again. Now, let me tell you how I got born again. So yesterday, I went up, you know, this Maxine Pearson that's been coming to church. I went up to, she's out of state, and so wanted to go up and meet her husband and get a chance to witness to him. Found out that he was saved same year I got saved, 1976. So I went up there, and we talked to him. But my intention was to teach him what salvation is, because I didn't know if he was saved. Never met him before. It's one thing for me to walk up to somebody and say, let me tell you how good God is. God saved me, and now I'm on my way to heaven. Well, that's great. Let me tell you how I came to that conclusion, how I know I'm on my way to heaven. Let me show you from Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we're all sinners and so forth, teaching them. And Paul did this, but notice he said, for others' profit. He said he served the Lord for others' profit. Why do I serve? It's because I get paid. Why do I serve? I got to ask myself that question. Why am I really doing this? Is it a cushy job? You know, I don't have to go out there and work in the oil fields. I don't have to work in a factory. I've worked in factories. I've drawn front end loaders. I've done this. I've worked construction too. I've done those kind of things. And I will be honest, this is easier. In that sense, in the physical sense, why am I doing this? If I'm not doing it for the profit of others, if I'm not doing it with humility of mind, then I'm not doing it for the right reasons. And if anything else, for me personally, as I've gone through this, it's like, check your motives, Pastor.
Amen.
Check what you're doing. Check why you're doing what you're doing. I can go through the motions just like anybody else can. Just a reality. Got to constantly keep myself before the Lord, on my knees, letting God be revealed to me things, and be willing to confess sin. And I'll just tell you, it may be disappointing to you, but I got to confess things every single day of my life.
Yes,
sir. I hate this. And I think I got a pretty good looking face, but I, you know, I'm in all seriousness. I hate this. I don't have the wrong complex toward myself. I'm just saying I hate my flesh because it's constantly a pain. It's constantly, and it is not in agreement with my spirit.
That's right.
When the Apostle Paul talked about the battle between the flesh and the spirit, man, oh man, is that true? And you guys know it too, don't you? We got to keep ourselves in this book.
Amen.
We got to keep ourselves with the attitude, I'm going to serve, whether it's teaching a Sunday school class, whether it's driving a church van, whatever we may do in this church, singing, whatever it may be, for the Lord, for the Lord, for the Lord, for the Lord. And do it with humility of mind and doing it with the attitude, God, I want you to break my heart. I want you to do a work in me so that I'm compassionate to people with tears and so forth. So I guess I need to shut up. I've gone over. But anyway, that's that phrase. My manner in all seasons. And I want you to focus on that when you leave here tonight. My manner in all seasons. It does not change no matter what the season of life is. Heartache, joy, it doesn't change. And I cannot tell you that I'm there. But that's where I want to be, like the Apostle Paul. So. We'll take a couple minutes to look at this prayer list. It is a physical list, and I was given a name here tonight to add to it. And the name is Stevie Gallo. This is either a firefighter or a police officer. And I guess yesterday he had a heart attack. No, I guess he had a heart attack last week and was dealing with COVID at the same time. So he's going to have open heart surgery Friday at Ruby. I don't know this gentleman, but the Davises know him. So Stevie Gallo having open heart surgery on Friday. I did not take time to look at the text from Vern today, but he is scheduled to come home on Friday. Was that what it said today?
Yes, sir.
Okay. All right. So he's doing well. The Lord has really been merciful to him. So just pray that the Lord will allow that to happen, to come home on Friday. And then we have another man up in Morgantown, up at Mon. Fred Shiplett. And there's been distinct improvement in him as well. And that's, some of it's kind of miraculous. I think I already told you that Sunday, so. But he's been doing some improving, so his desire is to come to this church, at least just visit it. And he's not been able to do that. He was hoping to be here this coming Sunday. He won't be able to, but just pray one day he'll be able to walk in these doors.
Amen.
So, and then pray for Jessica Kropp, that she begin to grow, that we'd be able to help her. So if you have any other updates or any other requests, you can do. Go ahead and mention those now. Anything at all?
I know the missionary that they prayed for.
Oh yeah.
So they freed him.
Yes, and somebody was texted me that he was in the car with the people who kidnapped him, and when they had the gun battle, they killed all the guys, and he went unscathed. Which I guess in a sense is a miracle in itself.
Yes.
So you know, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Do any of you know this guy? You didn't know him? I think he's an independent Baptist missionary, but I don't know the total connection there. But I'm grateful. Obviously, we're all grateful that God spared him, brought him home. Anything else? You know what, we can pray for these needs, but it'd be a great night just to thank the Lord for this time. You know, this time of the Passion Week and his passion for us and his death for us, and looking forward to Sunday, really am. So we start on Sunday at 7 in the morning with our sunrise service, and then we're going to have breakfast here together afterwards. And then remember, the service, the worship service, is a half hour early, 10 o'clock instead of 10:30. So give people a little more time in the afternoon. And we're going to end the day at 5 o'clock with communion here at the church. So don't forget that. And we also have on Saturday outreach at 10:30. So if you're able to come out for that, we'll meet together here at 10:30 for outreach. So keep those things in mind. All righty. We'll go ahead and you can stay for a few minutes and pray. We'll do that. And appreciate you being here tonight.